Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Romans, reading first of all in chapter 5 at verse 1 and then in chapter 8 at verse 31. We ended our sermon last Sunday morning speaking about Paul, who said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Well, here is the gospel that he is not ashamed of. Romans chapter 5 at verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why? One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by or in his life? Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation." Chapter 8 at verse 31. "What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? Will he condemn us? The thought is preposterous. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. In our Sunday morning series of studies over the past 5 or 6 weeks, we have been considering the doctrine and the life of the church, bringing into focus for our own good and for our blessing what the church is and what the church is for. And we have emphasized that it is God's church. People whom God redeemed by the sacrifice of his own Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is God's church. It is for God's service. And it is for God's glory. We have emphasized in our studies the worship and the witness of the church and how these two belong together. And as soon as the authentic worship of the church begins to degenerate, then the witness of the church begins to lose its power and its effectiveness. And we have emphasized necessarily that there is a basic Christian message. There is a body of biblical truth that has to be believed and lived by if we are to call ourselves Christians. In an earlier generation, people used to speak of whether someone was a believer or not. Now, I like the phrase. And when we say, oh yes, I'm a believer, we are entitled to say, well, but what do you believe? Do you believe the substance of the Christian faith, the basic elements of the truth of the gospel? Because if you don't, you're not entitled to call yourself a Christian. Truths about God, truths about His Son, Jesus Christ, truths about the salvation that was accomplished by God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a salvation that sinners could never have accomplished for themselves, a salvation that speaks not only of forgiveness from the guilt of sin, but a salvation that speaks of being delivered from the power of sin. A salvation that, as we are trying to say to the children, that reconciles us to God. And a salvation that brings to us new life, which is nothing other than the new life of heaven, the very life of God's eternal Spirit, which Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts and therefore gives the dynamic and the power to everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And all these things we have emphasized, and we have emphasized the fact that salvation, this salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, gives us sure hope for this life and for the life that is to come. And these are the subjects, these are the themes that we have been pondering for 5 or 6 Sunday mornings. And we finished last Sunday morning by speaking basically about that great confession of Paul, or declaration of Paul's, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And one of the great thrills about being a Christian and about being a preacher is simply this, that in the preaching of the gospel, as we were doing in singing that hymn, and as we were doing in summarizing the last few Sunday mornings, in the preaching of the gospel, in the declaring of what God has done in Jesus Christ, God is in fact at work, which makes every gathering such as this a gathering that has great significance for time and for eternity. If I remember rightly, we mentioned it one Sunday morning, whether it was last week or not, it doesn't really matter, where Paul says, when he was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 21, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, and we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't preach politics. We don't preach sociology. We don't preach a code of morality. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, or as the old version has it, it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And that makes it a tremendous thrill to be in any sense involved in the preaching of the gospel. And in this letter that we read this morning, in Romans, the epistle to the Romans, in chapter 10 and verse 17, we read there, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. And so you see, we have this dynamic, creative salvation process, if you like. When the gospel is being preached, God is at work in the business of bringing sinners to salvation. But the gospel not only awakens faith, the gospel reveals and exposes and condemns unbelief. Because unbelief in the Bible is not spoken of as an unfortunate weakness. Unbelief in the Bible is spoken of as a specific and personal choice or reaction to or response to the presentation to sinners of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And I've always been moved, and moved quite deeply, if the truth be told, when I turn over, for example, to the letter to the Hebrews, and I read these words in chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, speaking of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation that is proclaimed to us and presented to us in preaching and demonstrated before our very eyes in dramatic form at the communion service, which the old reformers used to speak of as the action sermon. The demonstration in visible, tangible form of the broken body and the shed blood, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the words, "This is for you," and these symbols of the gospel brought to you where you're sitting. You don't even have to get up and come down to the front and kneel down and hold out your hands. Oh, what a presentation of the gospel. The free grace of the gospel. But if it is thus presented, how shall we escape if we neglect or refuse so great a salvation? I read in the letter to the Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Good news came to us just as to them, but the message which they heard did not benefit them because it did not meet with faith in those who heard it. So you see, in every presentation of the gospel, yes, God is at work, convicting us of our sin and of our need of a Savior, and by His grace calling us to come to that Savior. But there is the challenge and the choice of response. Do you remember what Jesus said to Martha at the grave of Lazarus? "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? You see, it was made personal. It was presented as something to be grasped by faith. And I've been looking up one or two other references in the stories in the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 24, where Paul, already in chains, being sent to Rome for trial, spoke to Felix, the Roman authority or governor, and reasoned in the presence of Felix of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And I'm sure that perverse character Felix was troubled. But he said, "Oh, leave it just now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. Ah, you say he wasn't prepared to make his decision. Yes, he was. And his decision then was no. And there is no record of Felix ever again being confronted with the gospel. In Acts chapter 26, Paul before Agrippa, the senior Roman official. And at one point Paul said, Agrippa, King Agrippa, he said it very politely, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Agrippa knew a lot about the Old Testament, you see. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said, well, the old version said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. As an old redemption hymn that has the line in it that says, almost, but lost. Almost, oh, said Agrippa, it'll take more than that to make thee a Christian. And then we have it, as I said a moment or two ago in the communion service, the sermon, the gospel, as it were, in action, presenting Jesus as the Savior. This is for you. But then you see, though the bread and wine are taken to you where you sit, taking the bread and the wine does not make you a Christian. It is taking Jesus as your Savior and yielding to Him as your Lord. It is that that makes you a Christian. And having declared what the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation, Paul goes on in the letter to the Romans to state in very clear terms the need for the gospel of salvation. Because you see, unless people see and are persuaded that there is a need for a Savior, there will never be any earnestness. And the good news that Paul presents begins with bad news. And right after speaking of the gospel of the power of God unto salvation, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness. The story of Eden, as we told it to the children. The sin of man and woman separates them from God, alienates them from God, shuts them out from the presence of God. That's what it means to be a sinner. You're outside. But more than that, sin brings guilt. I'm reading from Romans chapter 3 at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I follow through that passage to verse 19 where it speaks, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may stand guilty before God. That's what it means to be a sinner. And then I go down to verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now. Oh, the buts of the Bible are great. The desolating situation of being a sinner, alienated from God, guilty before God, with no hope and nothing that you can do. But now. And the passage goes on from verse 21 down to verse 25. God set forth or set forward His own Son. Look at verse 25, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God put forward or set forward as a sacrifice for sin by His blood to be received by faith. I'm sure most of you learned when you were children the old hymn, There is a Green Hill Far Away. Doesn't that lovely children's hymn say, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And God Oh, we're back at John 3:16, aren't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And our sins and all their guilt were laid upon him, and he died to pay the price. God did it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the cost, when the Father laid the sins of us all upon the Savior, his dear Son, the cost we will never really know, though we ponder, I believe, and the whole of eternity, that cry from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And if the Father had given an answer, he would have said, "My Son, it's for the sake of these sinners gathered in that Glasgow church for their communion Sunday. He died for you and for me." And God set forward his Son Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins to be received by faith. And so Paul goes on to expound the gospel. And we come to Romans chapter 5 that we read, where Paul speaks about the result of salvation. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," and justification is an act of God, it is God who declares that man, that woman who has believed in my Son as their Savior, that man or that woman, having believed, is accepted by me, and no one can undo it. I declare it. Oh, there, if you like, is your passport to heaven. Accepted for Jesus' sake. And that's all I'll have to show when eventually I get to the gates of heaven. No, I won't say I've been a preacher a long time, I've been faithful to God's word, I've done the... No. Accepted. If God were to say, why should I accept you? I could say, for Jesus' sake, accepted. Having been justified by faith, declared by God to be accepted because we have accepted Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in respect of all the past because our sins are forgiven. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have access into this grace in which we stand, the all-sufficient grace of God for the present. According to your day, so shall your strength be. Peace in respect of the past, grace for the present, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God, that future glory guaranteed for us. More than that, says verse 3, you're not only so, says Paul, but we rejoice in our sufferings and all that. What he's really saying is this, and our time is rushing past. If you look at verses 3, 4, and 5 of Romans chapter 5, Paul's saying, not only have we this peace and grace and glory, but on the basis of a salvation that cannot be reversed, that cannot be taken from us, and that cannot be lost. Oh, but you say, preacher, what if we fail? He picks us up again. On the basis of a salvation that cannot be reversed, we rejoice. Doesn't say we just that we cope, we rejoice. And we learn to handle all the experiences of life in faith, because, first of all, We believe the love that God has for us. Now, do you really believe the love that God has for you? God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the extent of the love that God has for us. And because we believe that, we handle all the experiences of life in faith. And we handle life secondly, because, says Paul, we are saved in, we're down to verse 10, if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by or in His life. Because His life and His power, yes indeed, as verse 5 says, the very love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so we've spoken of the gospel of salvation, the need for the gospel, the result of the gospel of salvation. Oh, this marvelous passage that is introduced by these three words, peace, grace, and glory, the past, the present, and the future. Oh, what a security in an insecure world like this. But when we turn over to Romans chapter 8, what we find there is the assurance of the gospel of salvation. Did you enjoy singing the last verse of Wesley's hymn? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Because we believe and rest in and live by what God has done for us and given to us in Jesus Christ, this is our assurance. There is therefore now no condemnation, no barriers between you and God, because He's taken them away. No shadows, no estrangement, nothing to spoil our enjoyment of and our fellowship with God, because we are His. He has made us His children. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But look down to verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for good with those and for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Whether you read it in all things God works, or whether you read it all things work together for good, the message is the same. We know, we are assured of this, whether we feel it or not, whether we can see it or not, or understand it or not, we have God's word for it. In all things, God is busy at work for our good and our enrichment and our blessing and our equipment for future life and service. Ah, but some people say, but why should God take such an interest in and spend so much time and energy on the likes of me? Well, I'm sorry, I can't answer that one. But I sure believe it. And I'm glad of it. And we have God's word for it. We were quoting last evening in our Bible, brief Bible study, quoting from the old authorized version from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Not just in heaven, but for all the years of your life that lie before you. Oh, the plans that God has. No parent could ever think of or thrill to the delight of preparing and in measure keeping secret the Christmas present above all, or the birthday present above all birthday or Christmas presents, that son or daughter would just love to have. No parents will know the delight when you find that you're able to do it. And it's all in motion. And the child said, "What am I getting for Christmas?" Oh, you'll know it. You don't tell. But your heart, your mind, and all your energy as a father or a mother is preparing. And in a sense, anticipating the pleasure of the child. Now, God is a father. And I owe the thrill of his heart as he thinks, as we speak about it, as he thinks of what he has planned and prepared for you and me who belong to Jesus. And not only does he plan and prepare his blessing, he plans and prepares and deals with us so that as time develops, we will be able to enjoy his blessing to the full, and in that blessing, to be able to serve him as he deserves. Oh, I think I long more than ever that I could serve him the way he should be served. And one of the prospects of heaven is that I'll be able to do it there and really show him my love and my gratitude. I look down to verse 32, we must hurry. Speaking of God, who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also give us all things? Verse 28 spoke about all things. Verse 32 speaks about all things. If God didn't spare his son, but gave him, have we not grounds for believing that all we need, not all that we want, but all that we need, will be given? It doesn't mean that life will be free from difficulty. It may mean that life will be more of a conflict than ever, because as Paul says elsewhere, as we go on with God through Jesus Christ, we are drawn into what the Bible calls the fellowship of his sufferings. Now I look down to verse 37, and again I have the little phrase, in all these things. Verse 28, all things. Verse 32, all things. Verse 37, all things. In all these things. The things that are spoken about in verse 35. All the different and costly experiences of life, including death. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are conquerors by a clear margin because of him who loved us and who loves us still. And Paul says in verse 38, "I am sure, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation has the power to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll be singing at the end of the service, He loved us from the first of time. He loves us to the last. And all this is ours through the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And it is that we now remember in our communion service.